الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إني بما تعملون عليم صدق الله العظيم. My respected brothers and elders, on a Juma near the minbar of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were some people discussing some issues. Perhaps it was Hazrat Abbas, Usman ibn Shayba, and Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. So one was giving his side. This is, I don't know of anything that is superior than what I was doing, because I used to maintain the Baytullah, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that was an honor and a privilege to me and my family. Added to that, I used to provide zamzam and food for the hajis, take care of all the hajis, I would take care of the masjid. So Usman bin Shayba, that is the doorkeeper of the Baytullah, he says, I don't know what you're talking about, because the keys of the Baytullah, the Kaaba Sharif, is in my control. I've got free access. As and when I want, I enter to my namaz and come out. Whereupon Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, I don't understand what you people are talking about. I had accepted Iman long before you people. In Allah Ta'ala, in His Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I strove with might and main for the deen, for the upliftment of deen. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu had overheard the whole discussion, and he objected that this is the member of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a masjid, and don't raise your voices in the masjid. The better thing would be that after the namaz, we approach Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and refer the whole thing to him. I will give my 2 cents that I am doing the better thing, you will give your 2 cents, like what happens in this day, that every person wishes to give his contribution, his understanding, and he feels that what I think about it is the best and is the ideal. In the day of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they had worked it out that there can't be anything more ideal than what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. My reasoning, my analysis may not be perfect, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is guided directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he is directed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there can't be anything better. Then the second thing that he brought to the attention is respect the masjid. Our deen that has come to us has come with a lot of difficulty, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of difficulty. If you look into the lives of our ancestors, elders, pious of the past, they went through a lot. But the whole idea was just to see that the deen is right in themselves, in their families, in their communities, and all over. But one of the elementary things that brought the deen and sustained and maintained the deen was the elementary aspect of adab, respect. How we enter the masjid and how do we conduct ourselves in the masjid. These things may seem to be elementary, and someone may consider it to be an additional thing, not an obligatory thing, but really these are the things that actually count. It's adab. Therefore, it is the statement of all ulama-i kiram that when a person begins to relax in adab, in respect, in etiquette, then in due course the sunnahs leave him. Then he is deprived of the sunnah. So this is as though the adab and the etiquette is the fortress to maintain and protect your entire deen. And this barrier or this fortress has been broken down, it's collapsed, then now your sunnah is no longer secure and safe. But if this is secured, then it will secure your sunnahs, your wajibat, your faraiz, everything will be secure. So this is the first barrier, and shaitan looks for ways to break and to smash this down. When I say shaitan looks for ways to smash, we look into the incident of Adam alayhi salam, that this was the thing. So, وَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانِ لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُرِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا. So, shaitan instilled some thoughts in the mind of Adam alayhi salam that eat from this. See, مَا نَحَاكُمَا نَحَادِ الشَّدَرَ. The reason Allah Ta'ala had stopped you, that you were still new in Jannat. When you were new in Jannat, then your body could not take all the stuff of Jannat. You knew, just came around, so your body cannot take it. When it cannot take it, so you would have fallen into problems. So therefore, he asked you not to eat from this. But now that you are here for some time, so your body is adjusted, and you can take this. And if you take this, what will happen? إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ مَلَكَيْنِ أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. What will happen is then you will enjoy a permanent life. Now, Adam alayhi salam was desirous of a permanent stay in Jannat so that he may enjoy the proximity of Allah Ta'ala. Not for any type of sensual pleasure, not because of temptation or any other reason, but so that he could enjoy the proximity, the close proximity of Allah Ta'ala. So that was what shaitan was prompting him towards. And Adam alayhi salam could not understand that anybody will support his claim with qasam and taking the name of Allah. He couldn't understand. He's new. He hasn't had interaction with people as yet. And he felt when someone is taking the name of Allah Ta'ala, then he'll be 100%. So his mind couldn't take it. So he ate it, and thereafter you know what happened, right? But now, in this incident, there are a lot of lessons for us, right? The first lesson that we learn is the lesson of halal and haram, forbidden and lawful, forbidden and lawful. So it may seem to be a very minute thing, this eating from a tree, right? So what's wrong in eating from a tree? And then number two is this, that my intentions are right. Intentions are not for any sensual pleasure. It is not to appease my temptation. It is not for that. It is just to gain the proximity of Allah Ta'ala. That's what I want. I want a permanent stay here so I can enjoy the proximity of Allah Ta'ala. What's better than being with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala? Can there be anything better than being in the nearness of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala? So at that time his mind was overwhelmed. And overwhelmed, and he bought that suggestion of shaitan. Alright, so the lesson that we learn here is that when we are in a quandary, then what is to be done? Do we just react on the suggestion or the thought that came to the mind? Someone put an instilled thought into the mind. Then do we just respond to that? or what do we do, what should be the response. So there will be two type of areas in deen. One area, it will be categorical, clear, conclusive. There we don't need any additional advice. Fajr namaz got two rakats, faras and four, two rakats sunnats. Do we need any other advice? And can any person confuse you? Oh no, you're supposed to read three rakats, not two rakats. So that area is clear. If that area is clear, then we go with it and we don't need any additional input, any other suggestion. Then there'll be areas in deen that are ambiguous, because some ambiguity. When it's got some ambiguity, then what are we supposed to be doing? And especially in this day and time, then with the abundance of information, so much of information, internet, whatever, friends, people are reading up stuff, etc., and everybody is giving his two cents. When he's giving it, now the mind becomes flooded, overloaded, and we don't know what to do. There was a child that left the madrasa going home on the holidays. So a few doors away from his home was his mother's cousin or mother's friend, right? Old, 85, 87 years of age. So he thought to himself, it's my mother's friend, let me go and meet her, then I'll go home just two doors away. So he went to pay her the respects, and he saw the whole house was framed with animate objects, tasveer, right? So he said, auntie, but this is haram. So she gave it to him. What do you know haram? You just came, you're a nipper, just 1-2 years in the madrasa. What do you know about this? You know there's a thing like digital and all that. You don't know all these things here. And our intentions are right. You're telling him, you're teaching me what is haram, halal and haram. So the youngster says, I didn't get angry with this old lady, but my mind began to work. It began to learn a lesson. I understood this, that when the root is wrong, then you don't expect good to come out from the tree. The root has been attacked by some bacteria or whatever else, something has been attacking the roots. When it's attacked it, then you will see the effect of it on the branches, on the quality of the fruit, on the leaves, everything, you will see the effect of it. So the correct thing is to rectify and correct the root. If the root goes right, then everything else goes right. So the root is iman. When the root is iman, if that is rectified, then everything else goes right. But if that is not right, and we're trying to give a good picture of Islam, I'm giving a picture, I heard something here, and trying to make up my own mind to get about the right picture of Islam, obviously, you're not in that position. You're not in the position to do so. So rectify the root first. When the root is right, then automatically one word, one instruction, and that instruction is enough for you to leave something or to do something. My one friend had gone to Zanzibar Islands, near Tanzania somewhere. So he says, we booked into one hotel. We saw the name of the owner was a Muslim, so we thought perhaps it's a better place to be in. So as we got to the reception, we got to meet the boss. Incidentally, he was there. Multi-millionaires got 5-star hotels all over the world, but on that occasion he was around. So I said, well, let's meet him. So when my friend saw those pictures, so he tried to hint, he doesn't know the person so well, but he hinted, now he's got a picture of a lion roaring with its mane and all that, you know, how majestic that thing will seem at that time. So when he hinted, then he inquired, what is he saying? So they told him, see, pictures of animate objects, then the home and the place is deprived of the presence of the malaika of rahmat. So in spite of his position, his status, his wealth, he took a chair, went up to the frame, broke the thing straight away. So you see that the iman was good. There he didn't look for stories, didn't make up. Although that frame, later on he found out that it was worth about $10,000. But for him to destroy the thing in one stroke, that was the effect of the iman. He didn't ask for second opinion, what the WhatsApp is saying, what is that site saying, and what is this person saying. He didn't care of that. He said, if this is the word of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's not supposed to be here, I must destroy it. End of the story, finish in klar, khatam. So the iman is right, then everything else goes in the right direction. But this is not right, then really we are just going in circles. Now then the question comes, we'll come back to the story, Basidiyana, etc. The question comes that, alright, how do we get our iman right? The primary, basic, foundation right. Imagine someone put up a sky, right? Very big building put up, and the foundation is not right. Kya hoga bhai? One, two rains come, and the whole thing is collapsed. He tried to decorate it, put all the state of the art equipment, everything he put right. But the foundation wasn't right. When the foundation wasn't right, then everything goes away. So exactly that's the iman. Now the iman is not so visible, but the whole structure of your deen is supported on iman. It's not so visible like you see a foundation, right? Can you see the foundation? After the structure is up, you don't see it. But that thing is carrying the whole structure. If that thing is right, the structure goes right. If that thing is not right, the whole thing is in a mess. Right? So, let's look at Allama Iqbal, right? While traveled, experienced, or as some things people not agree, he didn't have a beard, but quite an honest person. As a person, he's quite honest and respected in all circles. So what did he have to say about deen and the preservation of deen? So he says in a poetry, he says, Na kitabo se, na zar se, na waas se, deen paida hota hai buzurko ki nazar se. He said, it's not by your studying, this material, that material, and whatever, whatever. Deen doesn't come alive just by studying. We think, no, studying and deen will become alive. No. Deen doesn't become alive just by looking at kitabs or sites or WhatsApp. Just look at this program and look at that program, look at this bayan and that bayan. Deen doesn't become alive with it. Now, his man, he's seen, he went to the West, lived in London for years, born in India, died in India, and now he's coming up with this conclusion that he's seen everything. Widely traveled, seen everything, and after traveling and seeing for himself, then he comes to this conclusion that it's not because of your being widely read. It's not because of that. It's not because of your wealth that you will get Islam to rise and shine. It's not because of your wealth. Otherwise, look at it with a fair and honest mind. Is there anybody, any country that is wealthy as the Muslim countries? Oil rich, right? They got. But is there any person or any country that is more despised today? In spite of all the wealth, but is there anybody that is being more despised, is being manipulated, is being made to look like stupid and naive? Is there anybody? But are they short of wealth? Not short of wealth. So if wealth was a solution, then definitely would have been rising now. So wealth is not the solution. Just bayans is not the solution. Just studying is not solution. So, deen zinda hota hai buzurgo ki nazar se. Deen comes alive with the association and the muhabbat of the awliya, buzurgana deen. But English historian, he writes, it's English, the time of the English, the ruling over India, he says, I have seen all this thing here. The two classes of people that revived deen in India, one was the Sufis, you say buzurgana deen and awliya, and the second was the honest Muslim businessman. The honest, not just any Muslim businessman, the honest, truthful Muslim businessman. He was the one that brought about Islam in the entire India. Because your namaz, nobody sees. Who sees your namaz? Your rozas, does anybody see it? But yes, your character, your dealings, your ways, your interaction, this is where they see you. How you speak, how you conduct yourself, how you deal. Otherwise they will tell you, alright, I'm interesting, you interesting. I'm usury, you usury. I'm fraudulent, you are fraudulent. So what's the difference between me and you? It's just a costume that that separates us. That's the corporate, the costume. But your ways are the same, your dealings are the same, your interaction is the same. You can openly talk to women like how I talk. So what's separating us? There must be something significant in you for me to hold on to you. But if the life is exactly the same, then what's separating us? So there must be something that is separating us to see, all right, this is Islam and this is non-Islam. This is righteousness, this is honesty, and this is not right. That woman also knows when you are talking to her and becoming a little bit casual, she knows that this person has got some musti now. She may be in your office, she may be the secretary there, but she knows when the intentions have gone off. And when the intentions are right, she knows. And when the intention goes off, she knows. One statement you make, half a statement you make, or a glance, side glance, and she knows exactly that this man is up to something. His intention now has gone off. So this deen comes alive with this association, the right type of association, and the deep love for this Ahlullah. You know, I was looking at the tafsir. In this whole journey to Medina Munawara, Rasulullah Pasam is accompanied by Hazrat Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. Now the question is that there were many other Sahaba Kiram radiyallahu anhu. They were intelligent, they were sharp, they had been sacrificing. But why did Allah Ta'ala choose Hazrat Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu to be the companion of Rasulullah Pasam? Saniyas Nain Izuma fil Ghar. There was such an enviable moment. As Umar radiallahu anhu, with all his greatness, all his beauty, his significance, everything, he would say that I am prepared to give my entire life's ibadat just for the one night of Abu Bakr. And that was the night that Abu Bakr accompanied Rasulullah Paksan. That was just the one night in the cave. That one night, I'm prepared to give my entire everything, my ibadat, my whole life, for this one night. Now the question is, why did Allah Ta'ala choose this man to be the companion of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? So when I looked into it and I thought about it, there were several things. One is, this was the man that stood with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam right from the very beginning. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to just say, La ilaha illallah. And there was an immediate response. No deliberating, no discussing, no consulting with this one and that one. So, as though the love was there already, yet Nabi Sallam had to just say it, and this man just responded. So can you see the loyalty this man had? So Nabi Sallam had seen it, right? The loyalty. Number two, the understanding that he had of Nabi Sallam, nobody had the level of understanding that he had. His understanding was at a different level. As though he was reading the mind of Rasulullah Sallam. You look on the event of the Hudaybiyah, right? And Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu still is really, really upset. That we come right to the gates of Makkah Mukarrama, and we got the Nabi of Allah Ta'ala, the friend of Allah Ta'ala, the Habibullah we've got with us, and we are asked to return, take a U-turn. You know, you heard about the Hajj now, and the episode, a lot of people, what happened to them, and how they were on the edge, right? Right. Most of them got through Labak, made it happen. But at the time, how they felt. So here you can understand, it wasn't just an ordinary Hajj. It was here the company of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was about 6 years after they had left Makkah Mukarrama, that was their homeland. We belong to this. As an Arab, we have got the right to be there. We've got rights to be there. And these kuffar, the enemies of Allah Ta'ala, are stopping us from the house of Allah Ta'ala. Can you imagine the frustration, the anger that must have gripped the hearts of the Sahaba Ikram? So, at that moment, Nabi Sam said, I am the Nabi of Allah Ta'ala, and I will follow his instructions. And number two, you are saying that I promised you that you will visit the Baytullah. You will visit. But did I tell you that you will visit the Baytullah this year? You will visit, inshallah. You don't have to go this year immediately, but you will go definitely. So the whole discourse ended. Umar radiallahu anhu is still, his anger, he can't control his anger. Now this next person, he can go to his Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and the exact words that were used by Rasulullah Sallam were used by Abu Bakr. Exact words. Two people are poles apart. He's here, the Muslim is here, Abu Bakr is at a different end. But the answers that were given by Rasul Paksam were echoed by Abu Bakr. So can you imagine now how the minds must have been? As though his mind is drowned in the Mubarak heart of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what was in the hearts of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was just reflecting. What was in the heart was just reflecting straight away. Exact words. No addition, no commission. Exact what was in the heart of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is reflecting, bouncing off on the heart of Abu Bakr. Now that can only happen when there is a very close affinity. The affinity is too strong, then that can happen. The third thing that came to my mind when I looked at the tafsir, now what was the reason? Why did Allah choose Abu Bakr to be there? The third thing that came to my mind was this, that to be able to get along with someone, it doesn't mean he's your family or your father or your son, then you can get along very well with him, right? All of them are respected, right? But the type of understanding, informality, and the familiarity that you have with your wife, you have it with them, right? You respect them, you love them, you'll be kind to them, but the familiarity, informality, the openness that you have with your wife, can you have with them? It's not only sex. It is a familiarity, the bonding, the understanding, you feel free. So Abu Bakr had that type of a relationship where Rasul was free to say what he wants to say. There was no reservation, no hesitation. What was coming here, just reflecting, like as though he was a mirror, right? And a clear mirror that was absolutely clear. What's coming here is just reflecting straight. He's not the origin, obviously. Origin is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But that what was in the heart of Nabi Islam was reflecting on this heart. So there couldn't be any person that could be more suited for being the companion of Nabi Islam on this journey. And Allah Pak himself says, see the words of praise, is Yaqul li sahibihi. He says about Abu Bakr, when Nabi Islam spoke to his companions, li sahibihi. So that means the companionship and the sahabiyat of Abu Bakr is endorsed by Allah Ta'ala. If anybody rejects this, then he's rejecting the Quran. The Quran is saying that this is the companion of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's Yaqulu li sahibihi. What do you mean by sahib? Companion. So whose companion? Nabi Sallam's companion. Right? So now, if someone rejects Abu Bakr being the companion of Rasul Paksam, then he's either mad or he's rejected the Quran, or the two. Then he can't be a Muslim. Can't be. How can you? You're rejecting one word of the Quran Sharif. Can you be a Muslim? You're removing any word of the Quran Sharif from the Quran Sharif. Can you be a Muslim? Then can't. Then again, look at it. Is Yaqul li sahibi la tahzan. Don't grieve, right? So that moment when Abu Bakr is with Nabi Sam in the cave, and there's a whole search, and the people that are pursuing him, they are right at the mouth of the cave. Abu Bakr is crying now. So Nabi Sam is consoling him that Ma Zannuka Bisnainillahu Thalisuhuma. What do you think about the two people when Allah Pak is with them? So Nabi Sam had no fear at all. And the word that the Quran Sharif used for Abu Bakr, La Tahzan, not La Takhaf. He didn't say don't fear, he said don't grieve. Because Abu Bakr mentioned it already to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, see, if I go, it's alright, not a problem. But then what's going to happen to Islam now? If you go, if you are apprehended by the kuffar, what's going to happen to Islam? So you see where his concern was, not his being safe and secure. His concern was Rasulullah Sallallahu being secure so that Islam could reach Medina Munawwara safely, securely, and the deen could be perfected. That was the concern. Just his personal security was irrelevant. He said, it's alright if I go. But what will happen to Islam afterwards? See where his mind was. Again you see the word, La Tahzan, right? So when it's a Nahi, this is an Arabic grammar law, right? Nahi, it stands for Istimrar. Istimrar means, this is going to be your constant feature, Abu Bakr. You will have no grief from this point. No grief. You know, when Allah speaks about the awliya, La khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. No grief and no pain, right? So now, Allah Ta'ala already endorsed him personally. That was a general statement about the awliya, but a specific statement was only made for Abu Bakr. So that's going to be with you all the time. Now, throughout the journey, at the time of your death, when you need Allah Ta'ala most at that time, in your grave, and the day that you get up, no grief, no pain at all. Can you see that? La tahzan. It's a grammatical law, but this is what it stands for. That there's not going to be any breakup from here. Right? Then Allah Pak says, the next sentence he makes there, just saying, what was the reason for Allah Pak selecting him to be the companion of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam right throughout this journey here, right? Where they are being chased, they are pursued, there's a ransom of 100 camels. One camel now is about 8,000 riyals. Let's do the maths. 100, kitna hoga bhai? Huh? 800,000. That's a ransom, right? For Abu Bakr. Dead or alive. Dead or alive, but get them. And 100 camels. Right? So, the reasons why Allah Pak had selected him. Inna Allaha ma'ana. Allah Pak says, Allah Ta'ala is with us. Again, this is also a jumla ismiya. This also comes with istimrar. Istimrar means this constant feature is going to be with you. Allah Pak is with us. And I ask you, who was the second person with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Any other person? It was just Abu Bakr. There was no person. And the Sahaba Kiram, as great as they were, Allah had endorsed them with radiyallahu anhum wa radwan, a general statement. But a specific statement that Allah Ta'ala is with us is only Abu Bakr. Allah Ta'ala is with us. Inna Allaha ma'ana, with me and with you. Now from this point onwards, Abu Bakr, you don't have to worry about anything. Like Allah Ta'ala is with me, is with you. And he uses the word first Allah, and then ma'ana. Further emphasis, they say ta'khir ma haqqu taqdim, right? It's another law. But what is showing now, that Allah Ta'ala is with us. Can a person feel any more secure? You got an entourage, 500 cars around you, all well armed, right? Anything to fear about. Here he's got Allah Pak. Abu Bakr has got Allah Pak with him. That is why now you look at, just going to a little bit of history, shifting from my topic, I'm just drowning with the love of Abu Bakr, right? Look into history, right? The demise of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? And there's a lot of odds that they have to put up with. Some people, Musaylama, Aswad, Anasi, they all turned away, renegade from Islam, right? Claiming Nubuwwat. Then there's a group of people that don't want to give zakat, right? And the entire galaxy of the Sahaba Kiram are insisting on Abu Bakr for internal strife. It's not prudent to send out a jamaat, a jihad, outside now. When you've got a problem inside here, when you've got internal problems, right? Rome and Persia is watching all the time. When they're watching what's going on, they will just mow us down. It's not at all prudent for you to send out any jamaat. Abu Bakr is just one man, one person. And he says, Wallah, this jamaat is going to go out. Usama ibn Zayd's jamaat is going to go out. And I'm not bothered. Even if we are killed, animals come and pull our bodies away. I'm not worried about that. Drag our bodies. But this jamaat that Nabi Sam has dispatched is going to leave. Unfuzu Jaysha Usama. Send them out. It's going to happen. Nobody can stop it. And if you people are not ready to accompany me or to go out, then I'll go out alone. I will go out alone. And he asks for his sword, asks for his mount, and he's about to mount when the Sahaba Kiram said, Shim Sayfak Wala Tufji'na Bifiraqik. A very touching statement. He says, just put back your sword into the sheath and don't hurt us with your separation. They couldn't understand the mathematics, but their love was for Abu Bakr. Like, you can't believe. They couldn't understand it, right? But their love, you can't believe, because they're saying, we'll do it now. We don't yet understand it. Umar radiallahu anhu then says, thereafter I understood the wisdom of Abu Bakr's decision. At that time we didn't understand. They said all that, after that they said, that moment we were in a state of ghabrat, we couldn't understand. But when we saw the results forthcoming, then we understood there wasn't anything better than what Abu Bakr has said. For that moment he stood, he says, Qama Maqam al-Anbiya, he stood like how a Nabi would stand. How strong, how firm, and how rigid he was on that occasion. Now that is why, as Umar says, that one day of Abu Bakr, one night, and my entire life I'm prepared to give. But you see now, Allah accepted this man here, chose him to be the companion of Nabi Sam throughout this journey. So what was the reason? Understand. So the minds were like together. And what was the catalyst? I said, association and muhabbat. That association and that muhabbat was, you can't believe. My time is already over now. But that is a closing note, you know. Our minds today are everywhere. Many of us is in our business. Some of us is in the profession. And some of us, Allah Pak forgive, in the international leagues, right? Someone is with Liverpool, someone is wherever, right? That's where we are. Our minds are there. Right? Someone is following this, someone is following that. Be it as it may. So there's two points I want to share with you. So those people that are madly in love with all this entertainment, right? All this entertainment business, they must reflect for a moment, right? We're following them. We are moving with them. We buy their jerseys, their techies, right? We got their signatures. We do so much for them, right? Now, we did so much. One day I was in the arrears. I couldn't pay my rent. I just wanted 100 rand from one of them. Would they give you? I supported you my whole life. And today I don't have my rental, you know, basic need I don't have. Can you just support me with 100 rand? I said, what type of support is this? Is this making sense? Or is it absolutely stupid? They didn't do anything for you and they won't do anything for you. But now you're giving your heart and your soul with them. That is the one thing. The second thing, you know, we spoke about muhabbat, right? On the day of Qiyamah, understand, Allah Pak says, وَإِذَن نُفُوسُ زُوْوِجَتْ. People will be assembled together. Right? They will be assembled together, like people that were tahajjud, guzar, they assembled together. People that were striving in the path of Allah Ta'ala, they'll be under the arsh of Allah Ta'ala with the swords. All together, right? People that were sabirin, patient, enduring, not retaliating, they are together, right? Then LGs will be one group. All aborted their children, one group. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ. The child that was aborted, that was murdered, that thing will speak tomorrow on the day of Qiyamah to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Pak asked my mother, my father, why did they murder me? What wrong I did? Every other child had the blessings of life, had the honor of life, but why did they deprive me of life? So they are together. Now, the rule by Allah Ta'ala on that day will be, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. You will be in the company of the people that you loved. If you loved Man United, go with them. Right? If you loved some cricket people, go with them. Rugby people, go with them. But if you loved Allah Ta'ala, His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sahaba-i-Kiram, Awliya-i-Kiram, Allah said, go and join them. Now this love is such a thing, such an investment, that is uncollapsible. You can't collapse. It will help you here. When your eyes close, and most of all, the time that you need them most, you are in their company. Alright? We are not at that level. But just the fact that you are with them on the same flight, you know, I tell the students, imagine you are in that Emirate flight, right? So there will be about four classes in that Emirate flight. One was an economy class, right? Something not right, the serving not right, right? Then you get the business class. one stage above. Then above that is the first class. Then above that, now you hear, I didn't see it, but you hear the students talk about, is you get a private cabin, right? One cabin for yourself. So if that economy class was 7,000, that would be about 100,000. But people, jis cheez mein maza hota hai, dil mein uski jagah hoti hai. But now, the awliya, anbiya in either private cabin, right? We in the economy class. But understand, wherever they will land, you will land, inshallah. So what an easy thing, join up with them, be with them, try and be with them, accompany them. We will take pride in joining up with this person here, that person, this businessman, that professional person. But did we ever say, like, let's join up with this group of Allah, this group, so that at least our akhirat, that is already endorsed, that we love them, we associate with them, inshallah, then Allah Pak on the day of Qiyamah will assemble us with them. Wherever they land, we will land. Alright, maybe they will be miles, millions of miles above. But at least we are in their company. Allah Pak grant us all tawfiq. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala Rasul Kareem, wa alihi wa sahabihi ajma'in. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم تب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وآله وصحبه